We'll be reading along in our scripture from Ruth. The passage is in your center panel of your bulletin. Let's quiet our hearts and hear what God has to say to us through this reading of his word. Ruth 1, 19 to 21. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Who is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Let's pray together. God, it's a little bit incongruous, I think, to hear about what Naomi says at the end of this passage and then say, "Thanks be to God." And yet, Lord, as we look at your scriptures this morning and see the big picture of your story, we're reminded of what you are able to do with even calamity in our lives. For you are that powerful, and you are that good, and you are that loving. Help us then to have open hearts to the perspective you have, as a father might have to a child. Help us to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember what it was like in the days of the Old Testament judges? Do you remember what it was like? It was a time of international turmoil, when the nations of the Middle East were regularly in conflict, maybe sometimes all out war. Soldiers at their bases were on constant alert. Military leaders were assassinated. Every attack came with some kind of retaliation. It was a time of international turmoil. It was also a time of domestic turmoil. In the days of the judges, the Old Testament tells us, everyone simply did what was right in their own eyes. Hardly anyone kept the law of the Lord. And as you might expect in a culture of such radical individualism, there was also great division within the nation. The country was splintered into opposing tribes and parties, each of whom seemed utterly incapable of coming to an agreement about anything, even how to come to an agreement about something. And then the judges themselves. Started out great with Othniel, but then over the generations, the quality of their character and competence only got worse and worse, ending with Samson, who is at the very bottom. Samson. Oh, Samson. A man who gave in to his every urge, showing nothing but lip service to God in order to get religious folk to support him. A man who cared more about showing off than doing right, who had no problem with deception, who had a penchant for violence and threats and posturing. At the end of his term, and really, in fact, at the end of his life, he was fine with the entire house falling on his head as long as everyone else came down with him. You can only imagine what a man like Samson would be like, what a man like Samson would do with a Twitter account. Oh, wait. Do you remember what it was like during the days of the judges? And when we think about how bad things were in those days, we have to ask, how did the faithful live in such times? How did the faithful live in such times? Actually, when things are that bad, we might be asking, was there anyone faithful? Was there anyone faithful during that time? And here's the answer. Yes. Yes, there were. And in the Old Testament book of Ruth, which is set during the days of the judges, we're introduced to a few of them. This winter, our sermon series is titled Spiritual Biography, biography because we'll be learning about the lives of those faithful figures I just mentioned in the book of Ruth. It's a biography. And spiritual because we won't be learning everything about their lives, right? I mean, how could you learn everything about anyone's life? There's just too much to say. You couldn't do it. But we're looking at their lives as they relate to the story of God. In other words, through their faith, we're going to see something about the faithfulness of God. And through their individual stories, we'll see how God's bigger story of bringing peace in a time of turmoil unfolds. Now, in future weeks, we'll look at people like Ruth and Boaz and Elimelech. And there will even be a special cameo at the end of the series by King David himself. Look forward to that, right? But this week, we look at the spiritual biography of Naomi. Naomi, who in our scripture reading today tells us to stop calling her that, because that means pleasant. But instead she says, call me Mara, because I am bitter. Why? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Wow. I mean, if on a Sunday morning you said hi to someone by their name, said, stop calling me that, call me bitter. I mean, okay, that's a longer conversation that we need to have, right? What is going on here? What happened to Naomi? 2 points for our sermon today. What bitterness looks like and how bitterness ends. So what does it look like and how does it end? Let's start with what bitterness looks like. Well, for Naomi, this is what her bitterness looked like. And you can find this all in Ruth chapter 1. First, there is self-isolation. You see, in the depths of her grief at the death of her two sons, Naomi didn't want anyone to be around her. Right? She wanted everyone to just leave her alone, including the remaining people in her family, which were her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Self-isolation, get away from me. There is also self-pity. One of the reasons why Naomi didn't want anyone around her was because she saw herself as a kind of lightning rod or a bad luck charm, right? My daughters, she says, if you stay with me, I mean, bad things are going to happen to you. So get away from me, right? And well, Orpah does leave, one of her daughters-in-law. It's hard to be around someone who's so exceedingly bitter, especially when they tell you to get out of their life. But Ruth doesn't. She doesn't leave Naomi. She stays. In fact, this is what she says to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Wow. Words of devotion, right? But listen to how Naomi responds. Are you ready for it? Listen. There it is. Nothing. She does not respond with words of gratitude or appreciation. She just says, nothing. Literally, the text, if you read it, says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped talking to her. Cold shoulder. Silent treatment. For Naomi, her bitterness was so hardened and calloused that the love of others just bounced right off of her. But it actually got worse than that. Bitter Naomi, without husband and without sons, which meant back then without economic security or physical security, decides to go back to her hometown of Bethlehem. And upon arriving there, verse 19, which you have in your bulletins today, tells us the whole town was stirred, right? Is this Naomi? The crowds ask excitedly. Has she come home? Yay, Naomi's back. But to this, Naomi gives that retort in verse 20 that we just talked about. Don't call me that. Call me Mara. And then verse 21 is the clincher. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Wait, what? Empty? But what about this woman who's come home with you? She's with you, right? Well, apparently Naomi considered Ruth to be part of her emptiness. You see, to her, Ruth added nothing to her life. At best, Ruth was just another mouth to feed when Naomi was already poor. But more than likely, Ruth was a reminder to Naomi of all that she had lost. Remember Ruth, the person you were married to? That was my son. I lost both of them and my husband. And worse than that, get this, Ruth was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. She was someone that Old Testament Israelites were not supposed to marry. And so I think perhaps for Naomi, Ruth was like a scarlet letter of shame. Yes, the son I raised married her. Go ahead, judge me for my parenting. And then Naomi, in her bitterness, was resigned to despair. She had come to Bethlehem to try to restart her life after having lost so much. But once there, she basically just lays in bed. Classic despair. Classic resignation. I mean, it was a time for the harvest, right? And God's law allowed for people like her to glean, to work the edges of the people's fields, to reap some of the harvest, to provide for themselves. Opportunity abounded. If you needed to restart your life, this was the time to do it. But Naomi didn't do it. Why not? Because when you're that bitter, circumstances can improve, opportunities can open up for you, but it does not matter because there's something deeper going on than just the circumstances. And for Naomi, this deeper thing we find in verse 21. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. The word testify is a legal term. It's a term used in a courtroom setting when someone has committed a crime and testimony is brought in to determine judgment. Naomi looks at her life and all that she's lost, and she concludes that God is a judge, and he is judging her. I left the land with my husband. We left the land of God's promise because of famine. But I know we should have stayed and trusted him to provide. I know that. And then when my husband died, I had the opportunity to take home to Israel my two sons, but instead I chose to stay. And so, of course, they married Moabite women. I mean, what else would they do when they live in the land of Moab? And now they're dead too. God is judging me. Here's the struggle, the difficulty with what she's saying. There's a degree of truth. There's a degree of truth. What Naomi saw as her sins were, in fact, sins for God's Old Testament people who back then were defined ethnically and geographically. You can't leave the land. This is the land of promise. Don't leave. You are this ethnic people. Don't marry outside of it. That was true before Jesus came. But Naomi, here's the problem. There are other ways to respond when you realize you've sinned that are not bitter. You don't have to be angry at God or at yourself. Here is instead how else you could respond. You could be humble and contrite. You could be like that tax collector in the temple that Jesus talks about. You said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You don't have to respond to your sin with anger. You can respond with contrition. But that's not where Naomi is at. Instead, she sees where she took the wrong turns, and she's angry. She's angry at God that he would testify against her. And if you read between the lines, she is angry at herself that God would have reason to testify against her. Taken all together, this is what Naomi's bitterness looked like. How about us? Have we encountered bitterness like this before? Either in ourselves or in others. Have you ever been around someone who is so angry at life that they try to isolate themselves and they just push everyone, including you, away? Get away from me. Or maybe they wallow in self-pity, and all of your attempts to like love them and care for them and show them kindness, it just goes unappreciated. It is just bouncing off of their hardened hearts. Or things have gotten so bad that they look at you as someone who adds nothing to their life, or worse, you've become a source of embarrassment to them. Can't believe I'm stuck with you. And now they're so bitter that they ignore good opportunities that come their way, and in fact, they're resigned to despair no matter how many times you point out, hey, why don't you try this? They're not ready to hear it. And are they angry at God or themselves for how their lives have turned out? Maybe they keep harping on this wrong turn they took. Or maybe they keep bringing up this right turn that they didn't take. They look at their lives, they look at their choices, and they feel stuck, and they are bitter. Do you know someone like that? Have you encountered someone like that? Could you yourself be someone like that? That's what bitterness looks like. Now, how does bitterness end? How does bitterness end? And for Naomi, it does end, right? By the end of the book of Ruth, Naomi has stopped trying to isolate herself in self-pity. In fact, at the last chapter, chapter 4, we find her surrounded by the women of the town who are speaking words of blessing to her. By the end of the book of Ruth, Naomi has started receiving the kindness of others, whether that be the kindness of Ruth, who goes out and gleans for both of them, or the kindness of a man named Boaz, who is extravagantly generous to Ruth, and therefore to Naomi, allowing her to glean more than just the edges of the field, but even along with the reapers. By the end of the book of Ruth, Naomi has stopped being embarrassed by Ruth, and instead has learned to treasure her, speaking words of encouragement to her, helping her to navigate Israelite customs when Ruth, as a Moabite, wouldn't know about them. By the end of the book of Ruth, Naomi has stopped resigning herself to despair. Instead, when she learns that Boaz, who's been so extravagantly generous to Ruth, is a kinsman redeemer, she sees an opportunity. She takes it. We'll say more in a later sermon about how this kinsman redeemer thing works, but here what we see is that Naomi is no longer stuck in her bitterness. She's able to hope again. By the end of the book, Naomi is no longer angry at God. Instead, she's able to recognize that through Boaz, it is the Lord who is the one showing kindness to her. In fact, the Hebrew word for kindness here is chesed. Chesed is a kind of kindness that has far greater substance and significance than the way our world typically uses the word kindness these days. Chesed is not just some vague notion of being nice. Oh, be kind. Be nice. Don't be mean, right? That's how our world talks about it. But here, chesed is a kindness that can also be translated covenant faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. In other words, God's kindness to Naomi isn't like a stranger holding open a door for you. That's nice, right? But instead, it is like this, right? It's like that. It's the kindness of a father who sees his little girl fall down and scrape her knee and runs to scoop her up and console her. That's the kind of kindness that God is showing here. It's the kind of kindness of a husband who stays night and day in a hospital room waiting for his wife to recover. That is the kind of kindness that God is showing to Naomi. It's a kindness that comes out of a deep relationship of loving commitment and then takes that love and commitment further. That is the kind of kindness that Naomi is finally able to recognize is coming from God. Her heart is not hard anymore. His love is soaking in. She's not bitter. Chapter 1, chapter 4. What happened in the middle? Scriptures tell us, how does someone get out of this place of bitterness? Because I know someone who needs to hear it. Maybe it's myself. It begins with Naomi coming home. She wasn't happy about coming home. Her heart wasn't really into it, but she still came. She still came. She still came back to the land of promise. She still returned to the people of God. And so she still put herself in a place of blessing. And that is something. And then, of course, there were other people like Ruth and Boaz, whose kindness, interestingly, took the contours of God's word. What do I mean? It was God's word that made provision for Ruth to glean, to show kindness to Naomi. And it was God's word that allowed Boaz to be a kinsman redeemer, to show kindness to Ruth and Boaz. No wonder then that in their kindness, Naomi was finally able to see God's kindness, because their kindness took the contours of God's word. And then also there was God directly, even if subtly, at work in her life. In chapter 2, verse 3, we read that Ruth went out to glean in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, whose generosity inspired hope in Naomi again and helped her to see the kindness of God again. It just happened that Ruth, of all the fields in Bethlehem at the time, during the time of harvest, that she could have gone to, she came to his field. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm not digging too much into the scriptures, because the actual Hebrew says she chancingly chanced upon Boaz's field. In other words, it's too much of a chance to be chance. It has to be God. God at work directly, even if subtly, in her life. This is what brings Naomi's bitterness to an end. No miracle, no angelic intervention, no audible voice of God, no great deliverance, no flash, no fancy. Just her returning to God's people and putting herself in a place of receiving blessing. Today we'd say she came to church. Just God's people reflecting the chesed kindness of God by living according to the word of God. We call that today just trying to be more like Jesus. And God at work in such subtle ways, the untrained observer would think it's merely chance, but it's not. That's called reflecting in our lives and seeing what God has done. You take that all together, and I think that's how I came out of my bitterness. Many years back, I was in a particularly bitter and despondent season of life. I won't go into the details, but it was a time when I felt like some important doors that I wanted to walk through had closed on me. And so when that happens, you lose a sense of direction for your life, and that happened to me too. But you don't just lose a sense of direction, like what should I do now? You kind of lose flavor, you kind of lose taste, you lose desire. Because if all the doors are closed, what's the point? Nothing tastes good anymore. It's all bitter. And I was angry. I was angry at God. I was contemplating quitting seminary, and I refused to pray because I thought, you know what, that'll show him. Yeah. And that went on for months. And then it ended. And I wish I could tell you exactly when it ended, like something happened. I can't. But I can tell you what helped me through it. I didn't quit seminary, and I stayed among God's people. And they in turn stayed with me. My friends prayed for me. They held on to me. Even more, my wife prayed for me and with me, even though I would just sit there and not open my mouth. Kristen kept praying for me, and she kept sticking with me, even though I was not a very fun person to stick around with at the time. And I'm sure that there were things that God was doing subtly, directly orchestrating the events that, even to this day, I'm not aware of. But I think all of it together was what helped bring me out of my bitterness. It's what helped bring my bitterness to an end. Could that be the same way he does it for you? Could it be that same way that he does it for the bitter person around you? Now, here is the hope that it will. The chesed kindness of God, ultimately displayed in the person of, and work of Christ. This is how we can have hope that any of what I just said actually can work. What grounds our hope that Almighty God even wants to rescue us and the people who we love out of bitterness is the fact that God's kindness is not arbitrary. He's not a stranger to us who randomly holds open the door and hopefully we just happen to catch him at the right time. No, if we are children, then he is our strong and loving father. If we are the bride, then he is our groom who will not rest until we are healed. And the reason why we are all these things to Almighty God is because of Jesus. Because Jesus paid the penalty of sin through his own death on the cross. Our sins, all the stuff that gets in the way between us and right relationship with God is dealt with. It's washed clean. We come to God as new people. And because Jesus rose again from the dead and has sent his Spirit into your life and my life, we can, by faith, be united to Christ. That means we can have everything he has, including that perfectly loving and committed relationship with the Father. And so if you are someone who by faith in Jesus is joined to him, then you can know, you can be assured that God is not a stranger to you. Instead, he is a strong father for you. He is a devoted lover to you. And because of his chesed kindness, you too can have hope that he will bring your bitterness to an end. This is a spiritual biography of Naomi, who is a woman who experienced deep bitterness, but then was rescued out of it by the chesed kindness of God. But that's actually not the end of her story, or the whole of her story. Naomi's rescue out of bitterness wasn't actually just for her sake. It was also for the sake of God's greater story. Because here's how it unfolded. No longer trapped in bitterness, Naomi could finally care again. And by caring again, she was able to guide the romance of Ruth and Boaz. And out of that romance came marriage, and out of that marriage came a son, and from the lineage of that son came David. And that is how the book of Ruth ends. If you could imagine an Old Testament mic drop, right? That would be it. David, boom. You see, by the time people were reading the book of Ruth or hearing its chapters spoken out loud, they already knew who David was. And they already knew him to be the great king who brought God's people out of that tumultuous time of the judges. He ushered in the Old Testament golden era. And so when they hear that the book of Ruth ends with David, boom. Oh, that's why we're reading about this couple, this family in Bethlehem in the days of the judges. That's why we're reading this, right? You see, in the book of the Judges, we read about military leaders and battles and political power. But did that make anything better for the people of God? Did gathering political power change anything for them? No, it actually made things worse. But the book of Ruth, what happened there? God working behind the scenes. Ordinary people reflecting the kindness of God to other people. But wouldn't you know it, that was how God did it. That is how God advances his purposes. That is how God raises his king. That is how he establishes his kingdom of peace. That's how he did what he did. And Naomi's spiritual biography of being rescued out of bitterness is part of this bigger story of God bringing peace. And so now we come full circle. We asked earlier, in the dark days of the judges, how should the faithful live? And so in our own time of international and domestic turmoil, of radical individualism and a nation divided, of leaders who show poor character and competency, how should we live? Amass political power? Raise up military leaders? No. Do not discount the significance of Hesed kindness. Do not discount the importance in God's kingdom of persevering with a bitter family member. Do not discount the importance of welcoming back a returning friend who's hurting. Do not discount the importance of extending grace to a struggling neighbor in your town. Who knows how God will use all of that? Certainly Naomi had no idea how God would use her. But this is exactly how God works. He enters in and becomes a part of our stories. He heals us, he saves us, he forgives us, he frees us, so that somehow our smaller stories can become a part of his bigger story. In most cases, we won't understand how it all fits together until Jesus returns, but we can still trust this to be true. God does come to join us to Jesus, to make our lives and our stories a part of his. Let's pray together. Jesus, what is your great story? You tell us in Colossians that your great story is to reconcile all things to yourself, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of your cross. Father, that is the ultimate and final ending towards which all of history, your great story, is headed, the peace of Christ. And for some reason, you, Father, have graciously invited us to participate in your story. So, Father, use us. Work in us, heal us, forgive us, free us. Do what you need to do to make us useful instruments in your hand. Tune us to the key of your kindness, that our smaller stories might become a fitting part of your bigger story. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name.